It's been a great day today in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, I've got a jar here that I'm going to explain in just a moment. But first, I want to tell you a little story. And I'm going to put a picture on the screen to help you see this, visualize this story. But a few summers ago, there was a bear cub that created quite a stir in Central Florida. It seems that this six-month-old cub had been rummaging around in a landfill along with the mother bear and the other siblings, and somehow found some food in a jar just like this. And as the bear cub tried to get the food out of the jar, somehow it managed to get its head stuck in the jar. And there's a picture of it. Yeah, if you can raise it, bring it up there a little bit. There he is with the jar in his head. And, you know, at first you kind of laughed. It's kind of comical, but it's also kind of sad to think about the fact. Now think about it. For 2 weeks, a few summers ago, this little bear cub had to wander around everywhere with this jar on its head. And he couldn't get a drink. He couldn't get anything to eat. He couldn't even take a breath of fresh air. He had to breathe his own breath for 2 weeks out of this thing. Can you imagine that? Now, he made the news. Obviously, they photographed his picture. They got him on television. Locals in Central Florida even gave him a name. They called him Jarhead. Real creative, isn't it? But anyway, this little cub for 2 weeks wandered around like this until finally some conservation agents and biologists got together, and they were able to find this cub and the bear and isolate them, and they tranquilized the mama, got the little baby bear away from her, and tranquilized him, and they were able to remove the jar. And then not only that, but they took them and they delivered them away from the landfill and released them in another area where they could thrive and do well. You know, there's something that's kind of sad. Something that bothers us when we know of anyone or anything, whether it's a bear cub or a human being, that is trapped. And there's something about someone who is spiritually trapped that's just sad. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that wander around kind of like that bear cub, like having this jar over their head. And man, they would give anything for a breath of spiritual fresh air. I want you to know the Lord has led me to a passage today that I believe can help you if you're in that boat today. If you need to be freed from something today, I believe I have a powerful passage of Scripture, and it's found in Matthew chapter 18. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 18. I want to talk with you this morning for the next few moments about something that is tremendously freeing. It's also unique to the Christian faith and Christian doctrine, but it's a unique and tremendously freeing thing. It's called forgiveness. And it's something that you can be imprisoned in more ways than you might know. And so today I want to share with you a story about the power of forgiveness. Something that Peter asked of Jesus and a story that Jesus told. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with some hearts today regarding the power of forgiveness. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 18. And I want to start reading in verse 21, and I'll read through verse 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, keep in mind, Peter thought he was being very generous when he said seven times. Rabbis had ordered that you were to forgive three times. So Peter just doubled that, and then he thought, you know, seven is the perfect number. And so he's being more than generous in his mind. This isn't something he's saying sarcastically or half-heartedly. He's saying as many as seven times. Listen to what Jesus told him. Verse 22. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. For this reason, now Jesus tells a story, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that slave had compassion. he released him and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a much smaller sum of money, by the way. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him. This sounds a lot like verse 26 that we just read. "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But this slave wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Well, he did this publicly, and some other slaves noticed what happened, and notice what they said. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and they reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers. Now, I don't know if it's in some of your translations, but my translation says jailer, but the literal word there is torturers. He handed him over to the torturers until he could pay everything that was owed. Look at verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, we see the power of forgiveness. God, we recognize that each of us stands in need of forgiveness. But just as we need to forgive, to be forgiven, we need to forgive others. And God, some of us may be bound up. We may be imprisoned by a lack of willingness to forgive. God, I pray that you would speak through me as I preach through this passage today. Give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we would walk away from here today changed. I pray that freedom would come upon your people and upon this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness. Forgiveness is all over the Bible. It is one of the major themes of not only the gospel, but the entire Bible. And my goal today is to help you get a jar off your head. Some of you may be wandering around like that bear cub, grasping for spiritual air, longing just for something to change in your life. And I want you to know freedom is available. Freedom can come. But in order to do that, we need to understand some things about forgiveness. And that's what this message is about today, the power of forgiveness. And there are four things that I want you to understand about forgiveness as we look at this passage and unpack it together today. Four things that we need to understand about forgiveness. The first thing we need to understand is this. In order to experience forgiveness in a powerful way, we need to understand the nature of it. We need to understand the nature of forgiveness. The Bible has a great deal to say about God's forgiveness and our sins, because that's where salvation really begins. And so if I'm going to understand anything in the Bible, I'd better understand this idea of forgiveness. You see, God has only one solution to our sin problem. That one solution is forgiveness, the act of forgiveness. And God has shown us how to forgive others. And we are to do for others as He has done for us. Now, having said that, a lot of us are already kind of bristling. We're already thinking about, man, forgiveness is so hard. You don't understand. And we're already rationalizing in our minds why we can't forgive. So let me begin, as we talk about the nature of forgiveness, to spend just a moment and talk about what forgiveness is not. These are some misconceptions that people have about forgiveness. These are things that forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness doesn't mean that sin is okay. It doesn't mean that you give someone a pass when they're sinning. Second, it doesn't mean that you allow it to continue. If someone is in an abusive situation, they don't allow it to continue again and again and again. Thirdly, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to stop hurting. I recognize that we're asked to forgive a lot of people for a lot of different things, and some of us have some deep hurts in our lives. To forgive someone doesn't mean that you stop hurting. Now, you may hurt less as time goes on, but that doesn't mean that the hurt goes away. Fourthly, it doesn't mean that we forget. You know, there's an old saying, to forgive and forget. You know, God is the only one who can forget. Now, we're going to talk later about how we can think about it less and how we can give it over to God. But I don't know that we can always forget some of the things that have happened to us. In fact, some of the things that have happened to us shape us, and they make us who we are today as Christians. Another thing that forgiveness doesn't do is it doesn't mean that the offense doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that what happened to you is of no consequence. You know how people sometimes say, oh, forget about it. No, that's not what it's talking about. And it doesn't mean that that person is now off the hook with God. They'll still have to answer to God. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, the Lord says. It is mine to repay. And here's something else that you need to think about. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily equate with reconciliation. Obviously, that's the goal. Even before we get to this passage, that's what the Lord is talking about, is reconciliation between brothers. But do you know you can forgive someone and reconciliation not occur? Some of you may be wondering, what happens if I'm trying to forgive but that other person hasn't come to me, or they're not seeking out my forgiveness? Forgiveness doesn't mean that there's necessarily reconciliation. So sometimes there's misconceptions with regard to this act of forgiveness. But there are some things you do need to know about forgiveness. This is the nature of forgiveness. I'm going to give you three subpoints here. First of all, forgiveness means that I give up my right to make someone pay. That's really what forgiveness is. When I give up my right to make someone pay. People hurt us. People do things that sometimes offend us and damage us. And sometimes it feels like they've taken something away from us. You ever feel that way? We can feel that way in all kinds of ways. For instance, maybe your situation growing up is that your dad left your mom. Maybe your dad left on you when you were a child and robbed you of the opportunity to grow up with both parents in your house, and you feel cheated or robbed or hurt by that. He stole a part of your childhood. Or maybe there's someone else in your life who stole your opportunity to make money or to advance in a career. Or maybe someone gossiped about you and lied about you, and they stole part of your reputation. It's very natural to feel hurt by that. And when you need to forgive someone, there is a very real sense that that person owes you something. They owe you a debt. In fact, there's an old saying, you owe, you pay. And that's what you feel like when it's time to forgive someone. You feel like there's someone that owes you a debt. And what forgiveness really is giving that right up to make that person pay you back. We're going to talk about it later, but you know what's interesting is oftentimes that person couldn't pay you back if they wanted to. That father that left on you when you were a child, he can't come back and come to your ball games now that you're a grown adult. He can't be there. He can't help you study for that algebra test. You can't get that time back, and there's nothing he can do to make it right. So forgiveness also involves two other things. First of all, it involves a decision. You have to make a conscious decision. Now, forgiveness is not a feeling. I don't forgive because I feel like it. As a matter of fact, sometimes I feel like the exact opposite. If I wait until I feel like it, I'll never forgive. It's just a decision. It's a conscious choice that you and I make. And we make that decision regardless of our mood or our passing notion. It is a decision that we make, a choice that we make. And what it really involves is that forgiveness involves the cancellation of a debt. Back in this story that Jesus told, this man had a great debt. He had a debt that he owed to his master of 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents doesn't mean much to us, but in that day and time, it was a lot of money. In fact, it could be as much as $20 or $30 million. More money than we'll probably see in a lifetime. More money than we could possibly pay back. A great debt is owed in this story. Now, I don't care what the debt is, whether it's $25 million or $20, which is about what 100 denarii would be in our day and our time. But owing a debt, there's something behind this idea of a debt that is serious business and it's threatening. You know, you can't just go up to somebody that you owe money to, whether it's a banker or somebody just on the street that's loaned you money, and say, you know, the fact that I owe you money is kind of cramping my style. I just don't think I'm going to pay it back. People who lend money are kind of touchy about that kind of thing. Lots of times they'll send a person out, maybe his name is Guido or Vinny, and he'll take care of you when you have that kind of attitude. The name that we use for that, now listen to this, when somebody does that kind of stuff, is called a loan shark. The shark is the deadliest, most feared animal in the ocean. He's not the lone guppy. He's not the lone goldfish. He's the lone shark. And the lone shark lives by one rule and one rule only. You owe, you pay. And so what we see here is this key word is debt. But forgiveness means that you decide to cancel the debt. Back in the story, this man that owed so much money, his master, he begged and pled to him. Look, he fell down on his knees and he said, I promise I'll repay everything. Now, he didn't mean that. There was no way he could repay it. But the master had compassion on him and he chose to forgive the debt. That's what we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness means that I'm not waiting for him to apologize. I'm just making a decision. They don't owe me anymore. Their debt is canceled. Now let me stop right here before I go any further and tell you. This is the gospel. Folks, this is the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the amazing thing that maybe somebody, maybe several somebodies in this room needs to know. God stands ready to forgive all your debt. Not just 80%, not 90%, not just for a while. He stands ready, willing, and able when you turn from your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior to forgive all your debt. That's the message of the gospel. You know, the way of debt, indebtedness, is you owe, you pay. Jesus went on the cross, shed his precious blood, and said, you owe, I pay. That's the gospel. And so, that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. This is something about the nature of forgiveness. But there's a second thing about forgiveness I want you to see as we look at this story. In order to experience forgiveness in a powerful way, we need to understand the demands of it. The demands of it. You see, Jesus is talking here and he goes on to remind these folks that not only have they sinned, but others have sinned against them. Heard a story one time from a little girl. This is kind of a cute story. A little four-year-old girl was talking about forgiveness, and she was talking about a passage that Jesus had quoted. Peter had heard this earlier in Jesus' preaching and in his sermons, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. A lot of you know that prayer, and you know, in one part of that prayer, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, some of you have learned it another way. There's another translation that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this little girl, she said one time, she got it kind of mixed up. She said, forgive us our trash buckets as we forgive those who throw their trash in our buckets. All of us have trash in our lives, and all of us have trash that others dump on us. And that's what Jesus is getting about here. And so Peter is attuned to all this. Peter is understanding this. And so Peter is understanding that Jesus is saying here, since God has forgiven you of all your debt, you need to forgive your debtors. And Peter's wondering about that. And he's wondering, is there some sort of limitation on grace or on forgiveness? You know, forgiveness is really messy. I mean, somebody might sin against me one time, and I might forgive them. They might come right back and sin against me again a second time, and I've got to forgive them again. And a third time, and a fourth time, and really, it's not an easy thing for me to forgive my debtors. And so what Peter is saying here is there's got to be some kind of ceiling. There's got to be some kind of limit. There's got to be some limitation or lid on how much God expects us to forgive, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that there is no limit. Not only first, I forgot to give you the first point. Forgiveness is something we both need and we need to do. We've got the trash, we've got the trash buckets, but our forgiveness is to be unlimited. You see, Jesus, when he says, I say to you not 7 times, but 70 times 7, he's not saying, okay, I'm at 486, I've got 4 more to go, and then I can really wham the guy. That's not what he's saying. Hopefully by the time you get up to 400, you understand this is a way of life. He's saying that our forgiveness is to be unlimited. Somebody hurts me and I forgive them, but there's no ceiling on it. And, you know, a lot of times people will argue about that. You know, we're not to find any loopholes in this argument. We're not to look for loopholes when it comes to extending forgiveness. I know there's somebody out here right now. I've done the same thing and I've been in your shoes. There's somebody who's saying, Lord, you know, if you just knew my situation, if you knew what it was that I'd been through, you would say, well, you have every right to hold that grudge. You have every right to wish that person to die a slow, painful death. But that's not what it says. That's not what it's teaching. 70 times 7. Seriously. And Paul doesn't make it any easier. Paul weighs in with his 2 cents over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And listen to what he says. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So that's the standard Paul sets. You forgive others just as much as God forgave you in Jesus Christ. And so really, Peter is thinking about all this and he's wondering, how in the world can I do that? There's no limit. That's powerful, but it's demanding. And so what we've got to do, thirdly, is in order to experience forgiveness in a powerful way, we've got to understand the motivation behind it, the motivation for it. What is the motivation for it? You know, C.S. Lewis, great Christian scholar, said one time, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive. And what's the motivation for it, really? How do I do this? 490 times, that's a lot of sin, it's a lot of pain, and a whole lot of forgiveness. It seems impossible. It seems beyond what we could logically or rationally do. It's impractical. That's what Jesus said. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Jesus actually told this story to motivate us, to motivate you and I, so that we'd be great forgivers. God wants us to model Him in this area of forgiveness in our lives, and we can give a powerful testimony if we'll learn to be forgivers. But how do we get motivated to do it? You know, I may need to lose a few pounds right now, but I've got to really get motivated to do it. I've got to get motivated to eat the right way. I've got to get motivated to exercise properly. I've got to get motivated to do some things to lose the weight that I need to lose. How do we get motivated to forgive like Christ is asking us to? Well, we need to understand 3 aspects from this story. There's 3 things in this story that we just read about this man who owed this master so much and was forgiven, and yet was owed so little by another person and refused to forgive him and experienced consequences for his actions. Now, what is it that we can learn from that story that can motivate us? 3 things I want you to jot down. First of all, this. A failure to forgive shows a lack of gratitude for grace. If you are the type of person that you like to nurse a grudge, hold on to things, and you choose not to forgive freely, then really you don't have a lot of gratitude for the grace that you've been extended. Now again, listen to me. We don't forgive someone because they deserve to be forgiven. We forgive them because we've been forgiven. Those of us who have experienced great grace, we need to extend great grace. And we cancel their debt because God has canceled our debt. And we didn't deserve it either, by the way. In this story, we see the greatness of God's forgiveness. He forgives you and I of a debt that we could never repay. We have amassed a massive amount of debt, sin and rebellion and walking away from God. And so a failure to forgive is a lack of gratitude for grace. But second, here's your second motivator. A failure to forgive is to step out of the will of God. we spend a lot of time in church talking about being in the will of God. Oh, I want to find God's will for my life, for this job that I'm looking at, or for this person that I'm thinking about marrying, or for this college that I'm going to attend. We want to be in the will of God. At least we talk about it all the time. You know what's interesting to me is there's some areas where we can know what the will of God is. There's a lot of places where it's crystal clear in the Bible, and this is one of them. God doesn't want you to hold indebtedness against other people around you. He wants you to forgive. Just as it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, this is that pesky Paul again, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So we know what God's will is. It's clear. One of the motivators for me, if I'm a follower of Christ and I want to walk closely with Him, is that His will is clearly defined in this area of forgiveness. I've got to let it go. I've got to release the debt. But there's a third motivator, and while this may not be the greatest motivation in terms of spiritual things, it probably is the most effective for you and I where we are today. You know, sometimes I want to walk off that altar of being a living sacrifice for the Lord. I want to crawl off the altar, and probably you do too. And so, to me, this third reason is the most effective motivator for me learning to forgive. And it's right here in the story. A failure to forgive is personally enslaving. It will enslave you or imprison you personally. You see, when I choose not to forgive someone, and I really want to get them back, and I'm waiting for the right opportunity, you know the person I hurt the worst? It's me. I hurt myself the worst. I enslave myself. I imprison myself. And so I ought to be motivated for this, because the person that I hurt most when I refuse to forgive is me. Now look with me back in the story again. And I pointed this out as I was reading it earlier. But notice what happens. He chooses not to forgive the slave that owes him 100 denarii. Other slaves see it and they report it to the master. By the way, you're not getting away from God. There's nothing you do that God doesn't see or know. He knows everything about your life. And so they tell him, and he brings him before him. And look at verse 32. I want to park on here just for a second. He says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master, verse 34 says, got angry and handed him over to the jailers. As I told you, that word is also literally translated torturers. Now, this is where we wonder, who are the torturers? Who are the torturers? Does this mean that I could lose my salvation if I fail to forgive? I don't believe that. I don't believe that God would take away your salvation. But I do believe this. The torturers, or the tormentors, are hidden tormentors that people can't see. It's not Vinny and Guido that have come to take you away. It's the hidden torturer of anger and bitterness and envy. The things that eat you from the inside out, that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. It's the torturers that cause you to lie awake at night and mull over in your mind. You just can't forget what happened to you. And they trail you night and day, and they literally suck the joy out of your life. Folks, if that's not a motivator, I don't know what is. And you know, yet there's people who walk around with this jar on their head and they don't know what's wrong, seething with anger, longing for a breath of fresh air, when all they need to do is to release the debt. Christians are walking around defeated because they fail to release the debt. Folks, it is so personally liberating to be forgiven, but you know it is just as liberating to be forgiven. Heard a story recently about Jerry Levine. Jerry Levine was CNN's top reporter in the Middle East back in the 1980s. And in 1984, a young man who was a religious extremist, a Muslim extremist, put a gun to his stomach, took him hostage, and they stripped him all the way down to his underwear. They chained him to the radiator of a car, and they treated him like an animal for over 11 months, holding him as a hostage. Well, as the days went by, Jerry Levine had a lot of time to think. And he began to think, as you might imagine, during this horrifying experience about his relationship with God. Now, he'd always thought that Jesus' teaching on forgiveness was really rather wimpy. That the person who was asked to forgive was nothing more than a wimp. But as time went on in this experience, he learned that in reality it was the guy with the gun that was the wimp. And then he said an amazing thing happened. This is by his own testimony. He gave his life to be a follower of Jesus. You see, he was raised in the Jewish faith, but as he was being held hostage by militant Muslim extremists, he began to understand that he could have a relationship with God through Jesus. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And listen to what he said. This is his own testimony, in his own words. "For the first time in years, I prayed. I said, 'God, please forgive these men. Forgive them because they are in part responsible for bringing me to you and your son.'" Now that is a perspective that most of us probably don't have when we're going through a situation like that. Most of us aren't even close to being there. Most of us don't have a forgiver that's anywhere near that strong. But folks, I don't care what it is you're being asked to forgive. It's liberating personally. And that ought to be a big motivator. Now, I've got one more thing I want to say, one more point I want to make today, because I want to make this practical. Practical application to this passage. In order to experience forgiveness in a powerful way, we need to learn and understand the steps that are necessary to complete it. The steps to complete it. How do I really pull this off, Pastor? I hear what you're saying, but it is so hard. How do I really accomplish this? Well, learning to forgive, like somebody said one time, is kind of like learning to play the violin. The more you practice it, the better you get at it. And so there's some steps you can take. I want to point out today, as we look at this whole concept, that'll help you to develop a more forgiving heart. Maybe you struggle with this. Man, sometimes I've struggled with this in the past, of hanging on to hurts and grudges. I want you to know you can be liberated today. The jar can come off your head, and here's how. First of all, determine who hurt you and exactly what they owe you. You know what? If you're going to dwell on it and let it cost you sleep at night, you need to just take some time and get alone, and you need to think about it. In fact, you may be doing that already. You know who you need to forgive because probably they're on your mind when you least expect it. If there's this person that you are trying to set straight in your own mind, you ever have those conversations? Man, if I saw that person, this is what I'd tell them, and this is what I'd do. And if you find yourself talking to people who aren't even in the room, then probably they've got a hook in you. And probably you need to do some soul searching and you need to forgive. Now, you could skip this part. You could internalize it. You could say, okay, I forgive him. Enough said, enough done. But I really think to really get the most out of this, you need to do more than that, because you could forgive them and still carry the bitterness. You may need to sit down even this afternoon and contemplate exactly what you need to forgive someone, exactly what they owe you. And here's some questions you can ask as you do that. What did they take from me? What do they owe me? What was I robbed of? And get really specific and ask yourself some questions about what that person has done to you. And then, second, determine to cancel the debt. Now, that can be something that you just consciously decide to do, because remember, it's not a feeling, it's a decision. I give up my right to make them pay. I owe, you pay. I leave that to God and leave it in His hands. Actually, God can make them pay better than I can, and I give that up to Him. But you may need to have a little ceremony. Sometimes people can really solidify things. There's closure when they actually have a little ceremony. And maybe what you need to do is you need to take a piece of paper out this afternoon and write down what it is that person did and what they owe you, and put it in a little envelope and seal it and put a cross on that envelope. And then throw it away in the trash can, or burn it, or shred it through your shredder. Whatever it is, it's going to give you satisfaction. But cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. That's what forgiveness really is. And no longer are you seeking revenge. No longer are you trying to get somebody back. You've canceled the debt. Now you say, Pastor, there's one more thing. One more thing. That doesn't take away the painful memories that I still endure. The hurt that I'm going through. You don't know what... I was molested, or I was abused, or I was mistreated wrongfully. Well, there's a third step that we can do. A third thing that we can do, I think, in this step to finding healing and liberation. And listen to me really closely and carefully. Determine to quit dwelling on the source of the hurt and begin to dwell on the source of healing. Choose to stop dwelling on the hurt and begin to dwell on the source of it. So the next time you've forgiven the debt, you've put it in the envelope, you've sealed it, you've thrown it away or shredded it, just as your mind begins to dwell on it again, say to yourself, no, I'm not going there. I've canceled the debt. And immediately turn your thoughts to God. And this is what you say to God. God, I thank you for forgiving every debt that I owe you. You've forgiven me of every sin, not only that I've committed to this point in my life, but every sin I will ever commit. It's gone. You've released me of the debt. And because you've canceled my debt, Lord, I choose to cancel this debt. Help me. Heal me. Help me to walk with you as I forgive. Really, what forgiveness is all about is forgiveness is God's means of letting go of the past and moving forward with Him. But you got to move forward in the right way. Let's think of it this way. Think of it this way. I'll give you an illustration. I'm almost finished. Suppose that you go to the doctor and you find out that you have cancer. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You come home after that diagnosis and you're going to start doing some things. Now, probably something you're not going to do is spend a lot of time researching the history of cancer, how cancer started and how it all came about. What you're going to do is you're going to spend time looking for a solution. And the same thing needs to be true in your life as you get over the hurts of what people have done. Think about it this way. You need to be thinking, I want to get this out of my body. I want this out of my mind and out of my heart. Jesus knew that bitterness was like a cancer that would eat you up and would ultimately destroy you. And He wants you to focus not on the history. If you focus on your history, you'll never be free, but on what He wants to do with you in the here and now and in the future. And so here's the thing. As long as you hold on to the past, not only will you be embittered and imprisoned, but you also will never seek the proper means for your release. Like I said before, that person can't heal you. He can't help you. He can't do anything really to change the situation in most cases. And even if he could, you've still got to release the bitterness from your own heart. So I want to ask you something today. Who is it that's making you angry? What do they owe you? What is it that needs to be done today for restoration to occur? Why not just cancel that debt? I don't know how long it's gone on in your life. I don't know what it's allowed to happen in your life, but why not cancel the debt right here and right now? They can't take it back anyway. Even if they wish to undo it, they can't. If you need to forgive somebody today, I need you to do two things. There's two things I want you to do, and then we're going to finish up. I got into closing illustration. I want you to think about what it cost God to forgive you of your sins, and I want you to make a decision to cancel the debt. Don't say, Lord, help me to forgive. He already wants to do that. And don't say, Lord, I want to forgive, because wanting is not the same as actually doing it. Just make a decision right now. I'm going to cancel the debt. Make a choice to forgive. Now the story. On October the 2nd of 2006, almost 10 years ago today, a story unfolded that is all too familiar to us today. In Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, a 38-year-old man named Charles Roberts walked into an Amish school classroom armed with a semi-automatic rifle, and immediately he forced the teacher and the boys who were in the room to leave and vacate the premises, leaving 10 13-year-old girls held hostage. Roberts was armed with over 400 rounds of ammunition. God knows why he did. Only God knows why he did that. And he tied up the girls and he held them hostage. And as he did that, one 13-year-old girl fell to her knees and began to beg that he release the other girls and keep her. When she did that, for reasons known again only to him, he opened fire, shooting and killing every one of the girls. Many of you remember this story. Then he turned the gun on himself and shot himself. Well, Roberts left behind, not only did he take innocent lives, but he left behind a family, a grieving wife and children. It was a horrible and tragic situation. And the sad day came when his grieving family had to mourn his loss, and they went to his funeral. But you'll never guess who joined them at the funeral that day. On that sad day, they were joined by the families of the Amish girls who only days before had buried their own sweet daughters. They were the ones there at the funeral to provide comfort for the grieving family. They were the ones there who chose to forgive. Folks, the only way to find freedom in this life is through forgiveness. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to prepare now for this invitation. Some of you here today may have never been saved. There may have never been a time in your life, and you have a spiritual debt that has not been canceled, and it's multiplying rapidly. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And Jesus stands ready to forgive you. He died on the cross. He took the sins of mankind on himself. He who knew no sin became sin. And when he did that, he was saying, "I release you. I cancel the debt." But that forgiveness is not automatic. You've got to recognize him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And if there's never been a time in your life where you've turned to him and confessed him, believing in your heart that he rose from the dead, you need to be saved today. You need to get that jar off your head and be saved from your sins. You need to experience forgiveness for your own sins. But there are others here today that are hearing to my voice that have heard this sermon, and you're saved. That's happened for you. But you have another jar over your head that is preventing you from experiencing life and breathing spiritually fresh air. And what that is a reluctance to forgive. And I'm asking you once again today that during this time, as the Lord has spoken to you, that you would release the debt. Release that person who ultimately has caused you to be imprisoned. Will you forgive the debt because of what God has forgiven you from? Because not only his grace is sufficient, it's his will for you to forgive. And it's his best in your life for you to forgive. Whatever needs to happen, I'm going to pray now, and then I want God's will to be done during this invitation. Lord, I thank you for how powerfully you communicate the truths in your word. And I thank you for the resounding message of forgiveness that is so clear in the Christian gospel. Lord, I'm so thankful that you forgave me of my sins, that you released me of a debt I couldn't pay. Lord, I thank you that I can now walk in freedom, not only that I'm free from my sins, but I can also choose to forgive and walk freely and not be imprisoned by bitterness or anger or envy or hatred. Lord, I pray that each person in this room would leave here today free, that no one would leave here bound up by sin and sadness and sickness. You are a freeing God, and I praise you and I thank you for that. May your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.